passage that I'm sure is familiar to some, if not all of you. It's one of the miracles that the Lord performed when he fed the 5,000. The lovely thing I love about being a Christian is that Christianity, if you're in the will of God, and not every Christian is in the will of God, but if you're in the will of God, then God, you prove to be a very supernatural God. And it has been said, if your experience of God, if you're not in the supernatural, then your experience is superficial. In other words, it's either real or it's not real. And for many years as a Christian, those of you who were here, I think when I gave my testimony, it was this room. It was a little longer. I think maybe you've done something with it. But when I was last here, I share a word of testimony, and I came to a place in my life after I was converted 3 years where I got absolutely sick of my spiritual experience. I was totally fed up with it, and I really got to a place where I was almost ready to throw in the towel as a Christian, because I found that all that I was saying was not consistent with the Bible, and I was one thing on a Sunday, but I was altogether another thing the rest of the week. And I got tired of that. And whenever you get sick of being where you are, that'll be the beginning of you moving forward. If you never get sick of where you are, you'll stay where you are to the day you die. That's the first thing must happen. Spiritual progress always comes as a result of being tired and sick of where you are. So before we look at God's word together in this instance of this remarkable and supernatural intervention by the Lord, we're going to bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, we want to thank you and praise you, Lord, for your great love and mercy to us. We thank you for sending Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for raising him from the dead and for sending the Holy Spirit. Now, Lord, tonight I again realize my helplessness here, but, Lord, I'm looking to thee, and I give myself unreservedly to you, Lord. I claim your cleansing, sanctifying power on my spirit, soul, and body. And for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the extension of thy kingdom, and Lord, for the fulfillment of divine promises, I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost. I take, and I thank thee that he, the Holy Spirit, will undertake in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Okay, let's turn together to Mark's Gospel and chapter 6. Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. And we're going to start at verse 33, okay? Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 33. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. That was Jesus. You know, the Lord Jesus was very attractive. The Lord Jesus was very attractive. And when the Lord Jesus fills the life of a person, that person becomes attractive. And if you're full of the Holy Ghost and the Lord is Lord of your life will become attractive to other people. And Jesus, in verse 34, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. The Lord Jesus is very compassionate. And that's good news for all of us tonight. The Lord's compassionate. His mercies, the Bible says, are higher than the mountains. That's pretty high. And where you can't forgive someone for something, where you have difficulty in the realm of forgiveness, God doesn't have difficulties there. He has this amazing capacity to forgive all manner of sin. And the things that you think can't be forgiven, they can be forgiven. God is such an amazing person. You see, friends, God is a God who longs for a relationship with you. Now, many people think Christianity is merely getting a ticket to heaven and avoiding hell. That's the average Christian thinks that's the height of being a Christian. Let me say that escaping hell is a fringe benefit of being a Christian. It's just a fringe benefit of being a Christian. If all you've ever grasped about being a Christian is that you've escaped hell, then you haven't really found out yet what it's all about. You haven't discovered yet why God made you. You haven't found out yet the purpose for living. And you certainly don't know God the way you should. Because whenever God saved you, or for those of you who are not saved, the reason God wants to save you is because God wants a relationship with you. Now, a relationship's a wonderful thing. And if you have a good relationship, say those of you who are married tonight, I'm very fortunate. I have a good relationship. My wife is my wife, but she's also my best friend. She's my counselor. She's my guide. Everything I could want in a wife, I have in my wife. So I have a wonderful relationship with my wife. That has been developing over the years. I'm getting to know her better. I know the things annoy her. I know the things that don't annoy her. I don't always conform to those things. Sometimes I still annoy her, but nevertheless, I'm getting to know her better. But the thing about it is, friends, that's the way God wants it to be. Whenever he saved us, that was a relationship forged with God. He became my father. And when you're saved, God becomes your father. But thereafter, he wants to develop a relationship. And that takes time. You're not going to get that overnight now, that relationship. But once you grasp it, and when you learn to overcome the deceptions, the lies, the tricks of the devil, and you follow the Lord with all your heart, you will discover that there is absolutely nothing in this world like having a living relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, there was a great preacher of a past day, and this is what he said. I know Jesus Christ better than any earthly friend. I think that's an amazing statement. Profound. All right, let's read on a little. The Lord Jesus was compassionate. Because they were as sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. The Lord Jesus is the great teacher. And as you get to know him as a friend, you know what? He teaches you. And one of the things you should find if you're really following the Lord is you will find that on a weekly basis, or maybe a little more, a bit less, but you'll find in your Christian experience that you'll say to people who are Christians, God has been teaching me this. God has been showing me this. God did this. Even from the youngest convert, you'll find that's happening because that's what Jesus does. Jesus teaches. Now, if it's not happening, there's something big wrong. If it's not happening, there's something wrong. Okay? You're on the drip. And you need help. There's a lot of Christians on the drip, you know. And they're just getting a wee drip each day, and they're just in there no more. All right, well, the Lord doesn't want us on a drip. He wants us to be spiritually alive and active and enjoy fellowship with him and enjoy relationship with him. So the Lord taught them. Verse 35, and when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. And he answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat? And he saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, five and two fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the five loaves and the two fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the two fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. Amen. And God will bless the reading of his word. So the Lord Jesus has got a mass of people, we're told here, 5,000 men. Never mind women and children. Big congregation. All right. Now what I want to speak a little to those of you who are saved. In fact, I want to speak quite a bit to those of you who are saved. And I want to speak also to those of you who are not saved. But just follow me through, because I'm just going to take the passage and run down it very quickly. The disciples can see the same thing as Jesus, but they see it altogether differently. And first of all, I want to ask those of you who are Christians, do you see through the eyes of the disciples, or do you see through the eyes of Jesus? You see, one is spiritual, the other is natural. The Lord Jesus is God, and so therefore the supernatural is absolutely no problem. In fact, the supernatural is natural to the Lord Jesus. So to come into a situation that's impossible is what the Lord delights to deal with. He delights in impossibilities. Now, of course, whenever we're dealing with the disciples, it's altogether different. Because what happens is it's getting dark. And as it's getting dark, the Bible says that Jesus looked on the people and he has compassion and he teaches them. And then all of a sudden, the disciples have a good idea. Now, I never like it whenever Christians sometimes have big ideas, because usually big ideas are bad ideas when they come from Christians. And they came with a big idea that they hadn't prayed about or thought about or considered. They just thought it was a good idea. And so they bring it to the master and they present it to him. And they say, this is it. The day is now far spent. His disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place and now the time is far past. Send them away. We can't deal with this, so can we just get rid of it? Can we just get rid of it? We can't handle it. And because we can't handle it, we've got to get rid of it. In other words, we would like to deal with things that we feel we can handle. Do you know you'll never make success of your Christian life if you think that you're going to be able to handle everything? That's why the Lord Jesus Christ said that you have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you are not enjoying the fullness of God. You are not living in God's fullness, and certainly the supernatural would be a rare event in your life, a rare event. You see, there's two different eyes, two different thought patterns. But whenever the Lord has control of an individual, when the Lord has control of the life and the heart and the will, then the Lord imparts his thoughts into the thoughts of the individual that's yielded. And you get what the Bible calls is the mind of Christ. And you begin to think God's thoughts. And actually impossibilities become glorious possibilities. Let me illustrate. A number of years ago, I prayed. We had a lovely home the Lord had given to us. And my wife and I were praying. Our children were just getting up a little. We didn't have very much room at the back of the house, and we'd both been brought up in the country. So for a year, whenever I was praying, I used to walk, take my Bible with me, and I'd go for a walk. And that was the way I prayed. And I would walk for a long distance and back again, have my quiet time. And then what I did was I always told the Lord every day, I'd say, Lord, now you know all about me. And Lord, I would love that you could give us something with a wee bit more ground to it. But Lord, if it's not your will, don't give it to me, because there's nothing as bad as getting something that's not God's will. I mean, if you get something that's not God's will, you're going to have trouble. For the Bible says about the children of Israel that they longed and they aspired for things they shouldn't. And the Bible says that the Lord gave them the desires of their heart. In other words, he answered their prayer and he sent leanness to their soul. So I have learned as a Christian always to say, Lord, if this thing that I want is not of you, please don't give it to me. Even though I cry and I'm like a baby throwing the rattle out of the pram and I go through all these wee bad experiences, I don't care. Let me go through it. I want your will, and that'll be your preservation. That has been a great preservation for me, for it often brings many Christians out of God's will. They end up getting what God never intended them to get. So I prayed about it for a year, left it, and that was it. But one day when I was reading the Bible, God spoke to me. And God said, behold, I send an angel before thee to guide thee in the way and bring thee to the place that I have prepared for thee. I knew the Lord had spoken to me. So I ran down the stairs to my wife and I said, we're selling the house. And so we put the house on the market, and after a period, eventually the house was sold. I didn't know where to live. I didn't know where we were going. All I knew is the Lord had said there was an angel going before to guide us in the way and bring us to the place that he had prepared. Well, to cut the story short, what few funds we got from the sale of our property, we managed to pay off our mortgage, and the rest of the money bought the site. And then we had nothing. And so I said, Lord, okay, what I'm going to do now is build a house. But when I went to find out about a mortgage, before I even got to the shop, the Holy Spirit kept saying to me, don't go. And so I obeyed that, and I just waited. And people used to say to us, when are you building your new house? And of course, that's a difficult one. And I hadn't enough money, my wife and I, we didn't have enough money to buy more than maybe 100 blocks, much less a house. But all I did know was that the Lord had told us and showed us that we were moving in his will. That's all. And that's all you need to know. All you need to know is that you're in God's will. You don't need to know any details. And so on we went and prayed and so on. And then one night when I was lying, obviously in bed, that's what I normally do at night. But when I was in bed lying, I was tossing things around in my head. I said, Lord, I am so tired of this, Lord. You have told me to go. We sold our house. We're living here at the moment. And Lord, I can't even buy a brick. What's happening, Lord? Well, and you won't let me go for a mortgage. What's happening? And just like that, the Holy Spirit spoke and the Lord said, Jehovah Jireh. And I knew immediately what that meant. I knew that meant the Lord will provide. So I said to the Lord that night, I said, Lord, if this is really you, if you have spoken to me and I understand it that it's Jehovah Jireh, then when this house is built, I'll call it Jehovah Jireh. I'll call it that. That was a Saturday night. On the Sunday night, I went to the meetings we used to run in Lisburn, and there was a little lady who had a marvelous ministry in prayer. Boy, she was in touch with God. And that little lady came out, and she said to me, I need to talk to you. I said, okay. I thought one of her sons was ill or something. So we went into the little back room, and there was that. And I said, yes, what is it? She said, God has showed me your house. I said, excuse me? I don't have a house. I don't have a house. Now, I did have plans drawn up of a house. She says, God has showed me your house. I said, right. She said, there's 6 windows in the top. There's 4 at the bottom. And to cut the story short, she started to explain in detail the exact plans of my house, which nobody had seen. I knew when she was talking to me that the Lord was speaking through her. I knew that. Because the previous night the Lord had said to me in bed, Jehovah Jireh. And she started to tell me, she said, you know, I'm going to be praying from now on, she said, for every bag of cement, I'm going to pray for every tile, I'm going to pray for every stick, every bit of wood, I'm praying for it. She said, by the way, the other thing that the Lord showed me was that he's going to pay for it. And immediately I knew Jehovah Jireh. And I got such a peace. Well, friends, it was a long time before things started to happen. But I used to come home from meetings just like this, and I used to walk around the site, because all I could afford at the time was lime, a bag of lime. And what I did was I went around and lined the lime up. You know, you could see all the rooms. That was all I could afford. And so I used to walk around and I used to say, Lord, I'm just so thankful for the house that you're putting here. I had a penny, friends, not a penny. I'm so glad, Lord, that you're going to do this, because the Bible says, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye have already received them and ye shall have them. And that promise comes into effect when you're walking and working and praying in the will of God. If you came to my home tonight, you would find a beautiful, large, 2-story house that the Lord has wonderfully paid for. There's more to the story, but it's an illustration. You see, dear friends, this was an impossibility. And the Lord loves impossibilities. He loves them. We don't love them because we can't solve them. That's where the excitement comes in about being a Christian. You see, the disciples, they said, listen, let's get rid of this problem. We can't handle this. Now, the Lord, thankfully, didn't let them get away with that. And it's good whenever we try to solve and sort it all out ourselves that the Lord sticks by us even though we think wrong, even though we reduce God, that he can't do anything, and we limit him on so many fronts. God doesn't give up on us because he wants this relationship. And so God says, I'm going to stick in with you there, and I want to get a wee bit of trust in you. I want you to trust me. The Lord didn't say anything to them whenever they said, send them away to the villages and buy bread, for they had nothing to eat. The Lord said to them in verse 37, give ye them to eat. You do it. You solve it. Now, when the Lord did that, he produced and put directly in front of them a human impossibility. I suggest that some of you who are saved tonight are experiencing something in your life which is nothing but a human impossibility. You have tried desperately to live the Christian life. You are attempting to live above the world in sin. You are attempting to honor God. You are desirous to do his will. You would love to know him better, but no matter it, you take one step forward, you go two steps back. It just isn't working out. And instead of the life being victory with an occasional defeat, your life is actually defeat with just an occasional victory. And sometimes you're just hanging in there. It's impossible. Because, friend, the Christian life is impossible. It was always meant to be impossible without God's direct, mighty intervention. It's always meant to be that. So the Lord gets them to the side and he says to them, he said, give you them to eat. And of course their minds are still in the old set. And they say, shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat? In other words, we'll use our resources. We're going to drain the money bank. We're going to get what's ours and we're going to pull it all out and we're going to put everything we have into it and that'll make it work, but it won't. 200 pennyworth's not going to feed these people. You're going to need something outside your own bank account. You're going to need something beyond your thinking. You need something beyond your abilities and gifts. And the Lord knew that. You see, any Christian who is not living a spirit-filled life doesn't really enjoy a great experience of Christianity. Certainly nothing to what God would desire for them. Their response, as I said, was to go and buy. I'll solve it. This is the way I'll do it. But you see, friends, the Lord doesn't want all our little thinking and all our little plans. You know, sometimes I find it amusing when I go to a prayer meeting and people tell God what to do and how to do it and who to speak to and bring this and bring that. And so all these, you know, kind of drawn all together as though God was some kind of, you know, some person that couldn't pull it together. So we feel to tell him to do this and do that. God doesn't need all that kind of direction. He just doesn't need it. He's way beyond that. Let me illustrate it. It came home to me with great force during the summertime. During the summer, as it came to an end, my wife and I were offered a caravan to go and stay in Portrush for a few days. And I said to my wife at the time, I said, I don't want to go. I'll tell you why I didn't want to go, for I had no money. And the bank account was just, you know, I mean, she was over the line, and it just, you know, it's not pleasant. But anyway, I said, man, I don't know what we're going to do. So, and I knew, you know, when you go down to Morelli's or some of these things, the children, you'd need a mortgage in the place to pay for the ice cream. You'd need to sign documents and all. It's that dear. And of course, I was going for the smallest thing, some wee thing about £2, and the children then, they would make up for it. They would buy some banana boat or something the size of a boat. And I'm wondering, how do I get this paid for? And I'm steering them. And all I'm thinking about is keep them from that shop. But then they'd see another one over there. And, well, that was it. But I was getting anxious. I shouldn't have got anxious. For 20 years the Lord has provided for us. Never failed in 20 years, but boy, I got anxious. And then one day, whenever I was in the caravan, the Lord spoke to me and he said, I want you to go to Matthew chapter 6, which we read earlier on in the church. And as I read that passage, the Lord again reminded me, he said, your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. And all I can say is that the Holy Spirit, this wonderful person who makes Jesus real, he came to me and he said to me, it's going to be okay. I'm going to do something tonight. Do you know that's wonderful when the Holy Spirit comes alongside and he just gives you that peace that's beyond your understanding, that even though you naturally should be going through the roof with worry, he has a peace that passes all understanding. You see, God is so real. God is so real. But anyway, I went at such peace, I just was really enjoying having nothing. And that night I went to Morelli's and the children done their usual. And when we went in, I just knew that night, God, you said something's going to happen. So a man who we hadn't seen for years, he was going through. He happened to be a Free Presbyterian, by the way. Word of encouragement for you. But anyway, he happened to be walking up the town, and he saw me, and he walked in, and he came over and chatted a little while. I hadn't seen him for donkey's years. He slipped out, but as he was going, he left £50 in my hand. Now, the £50 didn't matter. Well, in one sense, it didn't, because it wasn't going to solve my bank problem. But what it did do was that it brought great joy, because it assured me, just as the Lord had spoken earlier, he said, I'm going to look after it. Going to look after it. And I was so excited, and I got into the car, and I told the children what God had done. Well, they weren't particularly excited, as long as they could get another Morelli's. But anyway, I told them the story. And then when we went to come home after the holiday, I said to my wife, you know, I have still such a peace, and yet we're going home to a situation that there's no way out. Financially, I mean, we're going to be in trouble. We've different things to pay off and pay it. I don't know, but I said, I have a peace. And I arrived at home, and when I arrived at home, I have a little goat. Well, I have three children. You could call them what you like, but then I have a goat as well, okay? And the little goat, we keep it, and it had got out. So when I got out of the car, I forgot about everything and ran down the road to get our little pet goat and get it back up to the house. When I was coming back up, my wife came out and she said, come and see this. Come and see this. And I thought, what could this be? What it was a legacy from a little lady that we knew perhaps 15 years ago who had died. And in her legacy, she left the exact amount that was necessary to cover all the bills that were outstanding. Now, the lovely thing was this, that she had put the will together perhaps 10 or 15 years ago. And this letter had traveled around all the homes where we lived. There was about 100 addresses on it. And the very day that we needed it, when we came home, it was sitting there. Now, you could call that a coincidence if you wanted, but I would just call it God. You see, friends, this is the lovely thing. God loves intervening into the impossible. He loves it. And once you have tasted the reality of God, you will never settle for anything less. You'll never accept anything in church that's anything less than God being real. You'll never settle for it. I think that's why many young people today have really never settled for God and never really given themselves unreservedly to God, because they can't really see that God is real. The world has still such a pull, and the world has a catchment about it. But listen, when Jesus Christ really fills the vacuum of the life and he's all in all, you'll find he can satisfy in a way that all the world and all its ways and its gold and its money couldn't even begin. Couldn't even begin. Well, very quickly, dear friends, they got the response. And the Lord said, how many loaves have ye? What the Lord said to them then, when he got them to this point, he said, now listen, what do you have? What have you? Bring it out. Show me what you have. Do you know you'll never find the will of God in your life until you bring all out to God? Do you know that? Do you know you'll never prove the reality of God in your own heart and spirit? You'll never enjoy what it is to walk with Jesus day by day until you bring all out, everything hidden, bring it all out, and bring it just before the Lord. You see, on one occasion there was an old prophet in the Bible, and they were building a new Bible college. And when the Bible college was being built, one of the student preachers, he was letting go with a hatchet, and all of a sudden the head flew off and went in. So he couldn't work anymore. I mean, you're not going to knock how many trees down with a hickory shaft. Couldn't do it. So at least he had the sense to stop. You know, there's a lot of Christians and they're not making any progress spiritually and they're still banging the hickory shaft off the tree. Stupid thing to do, but they're doing it. Multitudes do it. Multitudes of Christians do it. Just banging every Sunday, just bang the stick off the tree. But there's no cutting edge there. They've lost it. They've lost the cutting edge that's needed to do the work of God and build the kingdom. Lost it. And so he stopped. Thank God he had the wisdom to stop. And he went to the man of God and he said, listen, I had something that was actually causing something to happen here and I've lost it. And you're doing well when you realize that you've lost out. And do you know what the man of God said to him? Where fell it? He says, where did you lose it? God says, show me. So he had to bring the man of God and he said, there's where it's happened. Listen, God knows where you're holding out on him. God knows where you have fallen, but he demands, and he won't take anything less than you bringing him to the place and saying, Lord, here, this is it here. This is the failure. This is where I fail. And dear friends, the Lord says, what have you? And so they go on a search. And they come back and they say, we have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. It's not very much. I haven't got very much. I want to tell you, friends, none of us at our best have very much. Hudson Taylor was a great missionary. I'm sure you've heard of him. Somebody asked Hudson Taylor as a young man, why did God use you, Mr. Taylor, to bring multitudes to Christ? Do you know what he said? God was looking for the weakest man in England and he found me. Anybody who ever succeeds spiritually always come to a point in their life where they get before God and say that I am an absolute, total, 100% complete, unique failure. Failure. Failure is God's back door to success. It is the realization that you are a complete, 100%, total, through and through failure, and you acknowledge it before God and men, and you lose confidence in yourself, you lose confidence in your abilities, you lose confidence in all your wisdom, and you cast yourself on God and say, God, please take this little bundle of nothing and do something with it. That's the key to success. That's the key. Well, friends, they brought the Lord the 2 loaves. And the 5 fishes, or the 2 fishes and 5 loaves. They brought it to the Lord. There was a lady called Gladys Aylward. I love the story of Gladys Aylward. Don't worry, I'm near over. Gladys Aylward was a great missionary, wonderfully used by the Lord. But you know how it started? Gladys became a Christian. She worked just as a maid in a house. She hadn't much money. But Gladys had a love for souls. And she wanted to go on with the Lord, but nothing was happening. She had a desire in her heart, planted by the Holy Spirit to be a missionary, but it wasn't happening. She told her dad this, and he said, all you can do, Gladys, is talk. And she says, well, I'll just talk for Jesus then. And one day in that little place where she was working, Gladys Aylward fell on her knees at the side of the bed. And she had a penny. That was all she had, and she put her penny on the bed. She had her Bible and she put her Bible on the bed. And she knelt down at the side and she says, Lord, here's all my money. Here's my Bible. And Lord, here's me. If you can do anything with us, do it. Gladys Aylward became a great missionary. Have you ever got at the side of your bed and said to the Lord, Lord, I'm giving up on my smartness and my plans and my ideas. God doesn't want your wee plans. Even your wee evangelical plans, what you're going to do for the Lord, God doesn't want them. He wants rid of them. He wants his plan. And in order for him to have his plan, your plan has to go. It's like the Psalms where the psalmist said, or in the Lord's Prayer, he says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Listen, God's kingdom can't come until your kingdom goes. Can't have both of them. And so they bring it all and they give it to Jesus. I remember well as I was saved for 5 years before ever I gave all to Jesus. I used to sing it. I love singing. You say, "All to Jesus I surrender." Bundle of lies, like, but I enjoyed singing it. I didn't give them all. People say Christians don't tell lies, they just come to church and sing them. That's true. That's true. "All to Jesus," I said, never give. Listen, I had my plans. I wanted to be in business. I had my plans. I wanted to do this, that, and the other. But, I mean, I had God on the side. I mean, I wasn't throwing God off, but I had my own plans. And what I wanted to do was do this, do that, and ask God to bless them. God doesn't work that way. God says, "I want a clean sheet." I'll tell you what God wants. God wants a sheet of paper, and it's the remainder of your life. The rest of your life's the sheet of paper. And what you do is you sign your name at the bottom and say, "Lord, the rest of my life's yours. I sign it now and I give it to you." Are you prepared to do that? That's the key to finding the will of God. Well, they gave it to the Lord. And when they gave it to the Lord said to them, because now they have got to the stage where they have realized everything they're doing is a mess. The Lord has got them to understand that their thinking's not right, that their plans are no good, that all their little money reserves are no use. And so the Lord has got them past that, and they're beginning, the penny's starting to drop with the disciples, starting to drop. And the Lord says to them, he commanded them, he said to the boys, "Make them to sit down by companies on the grass." So the Lord said to the disciples, "I'm telling you what to do now. You're not coming to me to tell them what to do, but God says, you're going to get before me and I'm going to teach you." And dear friend, if you want to be involved in the work of God in leading others, you must come under the authority of Christ yourself. If I'm not under Christ's authority in my life, I have no right to tell you anything. If he's not Lord of my life, I can't command you or say to you, you should be under his authority. And so they're learning. And they commanded the people to sit down, verse 39, by companies in the green grass. And they sat down in the ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when the Lord had taken the two fishes, he looked up to heaven. Ah, here's where the divine transaction takes place. It's not me sorting out my little brain to understand. It's not me going to my little bank account and seeing, will it all fit in? It's not me drawing on all my little resources to try and resolve an issue that is way beyond me. It is looking to Jesus. It is handing all to him. It is trusting in the Master. And the Master, in turn, brings the blessing down from heaven. So heaven comes in. I love it in meetings or in my life at times when heaven comes in. I love it at times whenever heaven breaks through. The Bible says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Could I ask you, do you see God in your life? Do you see God in answers to prayer? Do you see God in giving you victories in your life that you never had before? Do you see God doing things that were impossible and now they're so wonderfully possible because God is now in control? Do you, my friend? Well, the disciples, they told them to sit down and the Lord fed them. Do you know whenever those people sat down, friends? 5,000 of them, men anyway. It was dark. All those people were hungry. You mean you need a bit of convincing on a dark night and a hungry crowd? Sit down. Sit down. Because sitting speaks of resting. Do you know, dear Christian, God wants you to the place that you can, even in the darkness, even whenever you've nothing and you're hungry, that you can just rest in Him. Just rest in Him. Not only was it a place of resting, but listen, it was a place of expectation. They were expecting something to happen. Do you have any expectation of things happening? I remember one time being told by a man who used to chauffeur about a great preacher called the Reverend Duncan Campbell. He was used by God in revival. But Duncan Campbell, after the revival, went round different parts of Ireland and Scotland, different places, preaching. And this preacher that brought him about, he said to me, when Duncan Campbell arrived at a church, any place to preach, the first thing he always asked for was, where is the inquiry room? I'm expecting people tonight to respond. I'm expecting souls to be saved. Because God is the God of the supernatural. I don't know whether some of this is for you or not for you, above your head, under your head. I don't know. But dear friend, all I can say to you, from the youngest to the oldest, is this. You're not all going to respond to this, by the way. You're not. Some of you are just going to trundle on through life. You're never going to really find God's will. I don't want to be rude, but that's what's going to happen. There's some of you young people, and God's speaking to you. You've got the opportunity to give your life to Christ, but you're not going to, because you're going to fall in love with somebody and God will get the sidekick. You'll not wait for God's will in that mission. You'll move yourself and you'll miss God's will. Some of you will be good at something and your ambitions will take over and somebody will give you a good salary and you'll throw God off at some stage. That's what happens. Listen. The price is high, severe the test. For those who would enjoy God's best, surrender all and take the road with those who will go through with God. Not all do. Not all do. But maybe there is someone, and I'm not aiming for the crowd tonight. I'm aiming for the one or two. That's all I generally aim for. Maybe there's somebody here tonight, and God has a plan for you. And if you would just be like Gladys Aylward, there's no telling what God will do through you. With God's omnipotent power on your yielded life, there's no telling what God Almighty would use you for. You must be totally sold out to Him. You must be committed to Him with every fiber of your being. You must trust Him with all your heart. And find that He's the God of the supernatural. Some of you young people, don't become poor millionaires. Don't throw your life away in pursuit of money or things. Too many have done it. Miss God's will. Give to Christ all you've got while you can and keep it on the altar. And trust Him. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we thank You and praise You, Lord, for the reality of God, and Lord, that You long to meet us. Your conditions, Lord, are so straight and so clear that we must yield ourselves completely to Thee, holding nothing back, no area, no single door left unlocked to God. But Lord, everything open. Yielded. Heavenly Father, I pray for those who You're speaking to tonight, and I pray that You will give them grace, Lord, to obey the light that You have given them, to take them on into deeper places with Thee, to not settle where they are, to not live, Lord, in something that's not really satisfying. Draw by thy Spirit. Bless all your people, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.